preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quick on Blog Talk Radio.
Speaking today, but not many are listening. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that many more Christians, many more people across the United States, across the world, Lord, that they would have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church and to the world right now. Father, give us wisdom, give us discernment, let us hear your voice. Let us understand the scriptures. Let us understand the times that we're living in. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome everyone here to Fire and Grace Church this morning, those listening by Blog Talk Radio. I want everybody to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles. Where we'll start today, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Everybody with me this morning? Now, I've already delved into this area where many fear to tread. You know, the two topics people say you shouldn't talk about in company: politics and religion, right? Oh, we can talk about anything, but don't talk about politics and religion. Well, isn't it convenient? I believe that that saying's from the devil, because, of course, he doesn't want us to talk about God. He doesn't want us to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to talk about what the Word of God has to say. So, of course, the devil doesn't want us to talk about religion. But, you know, there's such division in the world, and particularly in America right now in this presidential race. There's such division among Christians about politics. So a lot of people say, well, we shouldn't talk about politics. You know, and the government has tried very, very hard to make it where churches cannot discuss politics or take a position. So, see, you know, Thank God this church is not a 501c3 church registered with the government. I had enough wisdom when I was a young man to seek counsel about when, you know, planting churches, starting new churches. You have the option as a church to become a 501c3 nonprofit charity registered with the government, or you can just stand on the First Amendment as a church that the government may not restrict the establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof. So I decided to just stand upon the First Amendment. Now, just to let that be known, I have pastored, started churches, and pastored churches for years, Montgomery, Georgia, Washington, D.C., and here. And I filed taxes every year, and I've never had a problem with the IRS. But what they did was, any church that went ahead and filed with the government as a 501c3, you are restricted by the government from endorsing a political candidate or pushing a particular side of view. Now, you could present one, you could present both sides, but if you dared lean one way or the other, and you let your congregation know that, the government would then come in and threaten to take away your 501c3 tax-exempt status. And so now that's what they're really doing. There's a lot of organizations that are scared to death, church organizations, church Bible schools and universities are scared to death to say what they believe about what we should do in the political realm because they're afraid they're going to lose their 501c3 status. Frankly, a lot of these churches are going to be completely controlled by the government in the days coming ahead. You can't serve two masters. It's real simple. Jesus talked about serving. You can't serve God and money. And I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot serve God and all the time be completely loyal and obedient to government, because government's going to do things that are ungodly, right? But I want to talk about this subject of politics and religion today and this presidential race. And I've already been very vocal about what the Lord has told me. Now, let me just dispel the idea that the church and Christians should not be involved in politics or political discussion. Let me just say this, that it's impossible. We're instructed in the New Testament, I'm going to turn there in a minute, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're instructed to pray for kings and for those that are in authority, so that we may lead a peaceable life. Think about that. God's saying you involve yourself, the most intimate of your spiritual life, your prayer life, you should be praying for kings and for those who are in authority so that you may have a quiet and peaceable life. Think about that. Now, in America, in this republic that we have, that we've had for about 240 years now, we not only have the privilege of being able to pray for kings and our leaders, but we have the ability to choose them, to actually have a say in who is or who becomes our leaders. Now, I know there are some people out there that think that we don't have any choices anymore. I don't agree with that. I believe we do. I believe we have choices. Then it comes to, okay, as Christians then, since we not only have the instructions to pray for kings and for those in authority, so that our lives may be quiet and peaceable and we may be free to preach the gospel and do live our lives, have freedom of speech, we also have the ability to vote, and we have to choose. So then we have this problem, because people who run for office and try to convince us that we should choose them, most of them, 99.9% of them, 99999, lie, or don't tell the whole truth. Some are outright deceive us, say one thing and do the other. right? So it gets to be very difficult, doesn't it, to discern what we should do, how we should pray. Listen, if you don't know the will of God in this situation, you don't even know who to pray for. Who should we be praying for to be our next president? Much less who should we be voting for, right? But listen, let's just remember this. You can say we shouldn't discuss politics and religion, but I got news for you. Politics and religion are going to affect your life, whether you want it to or not, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. It's going to affect your life. For instance, let's just look at it. The American people elected one of the most ungodly, lawless, illegal presidents that we've ever elected in the history of the United States of America. Now, guess what? They came up with this thing called the Affordable Care Act, or otherwise known as Obamacare. Right? Oh, it sounded great, didn't it? Everybody's going to have health care. Sounded good, didn't it? Remember Obama said something about you, if you can keep your doctor, you can keep your plan. All of it was a lie. Every bit of it was a lie. And guess what? I refuse to sign up for Obamacare. I'm not doing it. And guess what? We were supposed to get fined, but we're too poor to get fined, so we didn't get fined. I didn't know that, but I just said, I'm not doing it. And then, of course, this year, the fines are going to be worse. And then next year, they're going to be worse. So don't tell me this doesn't affect your life, right? It's actually affecting the entire medical program. I mean, doctors are leaving, you know, they're retiring early, and many doctors are leaving because they just can't deal with it anymore. This is affecting everything. So don't tell me politics and how we pray and who we vote for does not affect our lives directly, because eventually, one way or the other, it will. Those policies of these leaders will affect you. That's why I want you to turn. I want you to hold your spot there in 1 Corinthians 12. You can just look at this, but Proverbs 29, verse 2. Proverbs 29, 2. Are you with me? He says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Notice in verse 4, the king by judgment establishes the land, but he that receiveth gifts or bribes overthrows it. You see that? The king by judgment, this word means by good discernment, establishes the land. But he that receiveth gifts, that's controlled by money, overthrows it. You want to know why America has such problems in our government? It's because of money, the influence of money. Money corrupts politicians, leaders, judges. This is an important thing to understand. Now, notice when it says here, the righteous. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. America, I don't think we have a real good grasp on, maybe some people do, how wicked our leaders have become. Both on the Republican side and the Democrat side, our leaders, most of them, have become so wicked, they're so controlled and owned by money, that the powerful elite in this world that we call the banksters, the Illuminati, the global elite, the Luciferians, they have so much money, the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, they have so much money that for decades now, they have completely owned both political parties and almost all people that have run for the Senate or the House or the presidency, or even the people that have been in the cabinets of presidents. They've owned them. Millions of dollars. Listen, do you understand that they said that this year they knew that it was going to cost somebody to run for president and win in the United States of America, that the person who would become president would have to spend somewhere around $1.5 billion. Now, most of these politicians don't have that kind of money. So where do they get it? They get it from the people who do. But let me just say this. Anybody that's going to give you $40 million want something in return, right? Anybody that's going to give you $75 million, they're not just handing that to you because they think you're a sweet person. They're wanting you to do what they want you to do. How many of you know how much money is ever given to anyone in this world that does not have strings attached to it? Very little. Every now and then there's a person like that. Not too many. You know, for years, my wife can testify, before, long before this presidential election came up, we've had devils for presidents, both Republican and Democrat. George Herbert Walker Bush was a devil. His son was a bigger devil, George W. Bush. Bill Clinton, we all know. Devil, and his wife Jezebel, right? We know Obama is a devil, okay? I mean, we're talking about the spirit of Antichrist. In fact, I can tell you right now, the Clintons, the Bush family, they worship Satan. They worship Lucifer. They serve Lucifer, and they know it, okay? They're Satanists. That's what the Bohemian Grove is about. They know they're Satanists. They know they're devil worshipers. It's been a long, long time since we had a president that actually loved America. And I said, you know, us Christians, we get all focused on, oh, we want a Christian president. We want a Christian president. And you know what? I would just take someone who actually loves America and cares about the American people. I don't care if he's a Christian or not. Just someone that is actually an American, that cares about America, that loves America, that cares about the people of God. Last person we had that was like that was Ronald Reagan. But Reagan made a fatal error. He was pushed by the establishment Republicans to take George Herbert Walker Bush as his vice presidential candidate. And George Herbert Walker Bush had run the CIA, and George Herbert Walker Bush brought all his boys in, and they ran covert operations right under Reagan's nose without much of it without his knowledge. Iran-Contra, all that. Drug money. Boys were running drugs. The Bush family are drug dealers. Jeb, George W., George Herbert Walker Bush, they're drug dealers. They've been running drugs out of Colombia for years, out of South America and Central America into Miami. They're running it. And then they take that money and they use that money to their little rogue CIA operations to try to overthrow governments like in Venezuela and Nicaragua and Panama, to overthrow governments to get oil rights to those countries, get control of those countries covertly. These people are criminals. Criminals. Now we can talk about it across the world. I mean, look at in Canada. We have friends in Canada now, all over Canada. Listen to our Sunday morning broadcast like this. They listen to our Tuesday night. They just got a devil. I mean a for sure devil. Trudeau is a devil. The world is moving toward the full-blown one-world government antichrist system. Okay? But here's the good news. And let me just give you this. Isaiah 60, 1 through 5, but particularly verses 1 and 2. And again, hold your spot there. Let's just turn and look at that. Y'all don't mind this, do you? We're going to do a little study this morning. Isaiah 60. First time I preached on this was in a youth group in January of 1989. Look at this, Isaiah 60. Actually, we'll just read verses 1 through 5. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles, or those outside the covenant of God, the unsaved, shall come to thy light. And look what it says, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall be enlarged, or shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces or the resources of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. So here Isaiah is prophesying, and Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, a lot of his prophecies were end time Bible prophecy. A lot of it. All of chapter 13, chapter 2, chapter 24. I mean, a lot of Isaiah is about end-time Bible prophecy. When we would approach the last days, the great tribulation, the second coming of Jesus, the wrath of God coming. I mean, in fact, you could read Isaiah 13 and then turn around and read Matthew 24, and it's almost like it's identical. Okay? But Isaiah here, this I believe is a prophecy of the end time, because he said there will be a time coming that not only there would be darkness would cover people, but he said gross darkness, terrible darkness. A darkness unlike darkness we've experienced before. And that's what Jesus said about the tribulation period, this last 7 years that we're about to enter into. He said, Jesus said that the tribulation, the great tribulation, the last 7 years, he said would be the worst time that the world had ever seen or ever known. There would be never be another time like it. There have never been a time worse than what is coming. And he said darkness is going to cover the people. But get this, I love this, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. So if you belong to Jesus, you're truly saved and walking with him, the promise of God is the darker it gets, the more his glory and light is going to come upon you and arise upon you. Amen? But the part that I've overlooked for years, it's because I know about the coming world government. I know that the kings of the world, Psalm 2, the kings of the earth have conspired together to be against the Lord and against his anointed. I know that's what Psalm 2 foretold. And I know there's going to be a one world government and an antichrist and 10 kings that are going to join him, 10 rulers of the world. And I know that most of the world, they're going to follow the dragon, the serpent, the devil. They're going to follow the antichrist. They're going to take the mark of the beast. Most of the world are going to do that. But that's not the whole story. See, there's good news in this story of the dark days that are ahead. The good news is God said, he said in the last days, from Joel 2 and Acts 2, he said in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Daniel put it this way. In Daniel 11, he said that the people that know their God in that time, would be strong and do great exploits. Okay? He said those who understand in those days of darkness and deception, those who understand will turn many to righteousness. See, I believe there's going to be a revival. I believe there's going to be a move of God. I believe there's many people going to be saved. Many people are going to come back. Many prodigals and lost sheep are going to come back to Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. I believe the worse it gets in the world, the more people are finally going to humble themselves and give up on the world system and give up on the money and everything else, and they're going to finally say, Jesus, I need you more than I need anything else. How many of you know, for most of us, it took things getting bad in our lives before we finally said, Jesus, I need you. Now, that's about the basic way we are, right? But notice he says this, not all the kings are going to follow the Antichrist. Somebody, that ought to make somebody get up and do a little Pentecostal dance right there. Not all the kings of the world in that time of gross darkness are going to follow the Antichrist. Some of them are going to come to us. Some of them are going to care about Christians. Some of them are going to become Christians. Is that what your Bible says? He says the unsaved, the Gentiles, when you see this in the Old Testament, it means those outside the covenant of God, the unsaved, that don't know God. He said they're going to come to your light. As you let your light shine, as you live the gospel, as you live a different life, they see Jesus in you. As you preach the gospel, let your light shine, the unsaved are going to come to you. They're going to say, what do you have? What is this Jesus you have? But he also says that kings are going to come. Is that what it says? See, babe, look this up. Isn't it Psalm 27? I believe the last verse, or near the last verse, where he says, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I'd have lost all. I'd have fainted. I'd have fainted. I'd lost strength and hope. What is it? Psalm 27:13. He said, I would have fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Isn't that it? What is that saying? He's saying, I know about God's judgment. I know about God's wrath that's coming. I know about the dark days that's coming. I know about what Satan's going to do. I know about the rise of the Antichrist. I know about the world government. I know about the mark of the beast. I know about the economic collapse. I know what's coming in the last days. Earthquakes and pestilences and World War III. It's all coming. We're on the very verge of these things beginning to happen. But God wanted us, didn't want us to be ignorant of what was coming, but he doesn't want us to get so focused on that we forget there is going to be hope in the midst of that darkness. There's going to be good in the midst of all that evil. There's going to be a move of God in the midst of the move of Satan. Amen? And you will choose which side you're going to be on. But back to this subject of politics and religion. So that means if the Bible says that there are going to be kings come, they're going to, for some, he said, kings are going to be drawn. See, this is what God showed me and spoke to me. January 16th, was it? 19th, whatever it was. So I'm going to share this again because it's caused such division. I always make Christians just crazy. I drive Christians crazy. Don't I, babe? You ought to see the little graph that shows the Dean Owen Ministries Facebook page, because it gives me a little graph of the people who like our page and the people who unlike our page. And it does this. I'm like, well, they like me today. They don't tomorrow. They don't. They do today. They don't now. I mean, it's constantly. I told them while we're driving here, I said, you know, I said, I always offend somebody. I said, if I hadn't offended you yet, at some point, wait for it. It's coming. Right? The truth offends. And God said some things, and I'm going to share that too. But, you know, the Lord spoke to me, and I'm going to share this again, about this particular election. Everybody thinking Ted Cruz is the Christian candidate, or Rubio's the Christian candidate. Everybody thinks Trump's a heathen. And I'm sitting there praying, and I don't trust any of them because I think all politicians are liars. And the Holy Spirit comes all over me, and he tells me these words. He said, my hand is upon Donald Trump. He says, my hand is upon him, and I'm turning my heart, I'm turning his heart toward me. And he will defend Christianity and Christians. He will defend Israel, and he will do his best to protect America. You must pray for him. His life is in danger. He is up against the entire establishment, both Republican and Democrat. Not what I was expecting. The Holy Spirit moved on me so strong I was in tears. Tears rolling down my face, God speaking to me. And he said, the Lord told me this very clearly. He said, and I'm not saying, the Lord said, I'm not saying he will be your next president. That will be up to my people to discern and recognize what I am doing, what I am saying, and to pray this through. Because it is on us to pray God's will to be done on earth as it is into heaven. But a lot of times we're not going to know God's will unless we have the Holy Spirit reveal his will so we know how to pray his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God revealed this to me and I knew, oh boy, here comes the flack. Here it comes. And man, you want to talk about the division that I see in the body. Oh, Lord. You got people like Dr. Michael Brown endorsed Ted Cruz. And then anybody that dare be for Trump could not be a Christian. Drinking the Kool-Aid. Who in their right mind would vote for Donald Trump? He has a casino. But you know something? One thing I've learned about the Lord over the years, I'm about to really freak y'all out. Don't presume that you think you know how he's going to work in every situation. Let me give you some examples. You want some crazy examples from the Bible? I'll give you a few. I made a list yesterday. I was about to post this on Facebook. I just didn't get around to it. Here's some of this. This will blow you away. All right, think about this, everybody. Before I get into this too much further, let's see how God worked. Number one, the anointed man of God, Samson. Remember Samson, the story of Samson in the book of Judges? He desired to marry a pagan Philistine woman. Even though the law of God in Deuteronomy 7 had instructed the Israelites that they were not to marry any of the pagans of the people around them. And it said that Samson, the anointed man of God, the judge, the one that God made a Nazarite, dedicated to him from birth, it said desired to marry this Philistine woman, right? And his parents, being godly parents, protested and said, can't you find a nice Jewish girl? Listen to what the scripture says about that. The scripture says in Judges 14 that his desire to marry the Philistine was of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. God wouldn't instruct or move upon Samson to marry a Philistine when his word instructed him not to marry a Philistine. See, I'm putting y'all in a big quandary here, aren't I? The Bible says that it was of the Lord because the Lord desired to stir up an occasion against the Philistines. So let me just put it to you this way. God's ways are not your ways. And his thoughts are not. Can you hear the Christians out there now? What? Marry that heathen? Marry that Philistine? Yep. I'll let y'all chew on that one a little bit. I see your faces look like a Judges 14. The story of Samson in the Bible is Judges 13 through Judges 15, I think, there, 15 or 16. It covers the whole story. All right, let me give you number two. This one, y'all love this one. The Lord told Isaiah the prophet to walk around naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and wonder of approaching judgment. I am not joking. Isaiah 20, 1 through 6. Can't you hear people accusing Isaiah of being crazy or some pervert? Now, of course, the word naked in the Hebrew can mean fully naked or partially naked. But either way, God made him walk around either naked or partially naked and barefoot for 3 years. What if Pastor Dean decided to walk around without a shirt and without shoes for 3 years? Would y'all think I was crazy? I mean, I come to church in the wintertime. It's 20 degrees. No shirt, no shoes. All you Christians be no shirt, no shoes, no service, right? But God instructed the prophet Isaiah to do just that. Oh, God would never do that. He did. And I love it. It says it was a sign and a wonder. I mean, I know I'm messing up in people's theology today. You see, Christians, I'm just going to tell you, Christians, you got your self-righteous butt on your shoulders is what you have. Everybody thinks they know better than the other one. Everybody thinks they're more righteous than the other one. God might just be doing something that's totally out of your head. You know, I told people, I remember hearing this preacher years ago saying, I'm not out of my mind, I'm out of your mind. We all got this little box we think the way God does things. It's not always in that box. Right? Let me give you another one. Number three. This one's hilarious. The Lord told the prophet Ezekiel to lay on one side, lay down on one side, his right side, for 390 days. That's over a year. Then he said, when that's done, you're going to lay on your other side for 40 days. And these were signs of coming judgment. These were illustrated sermons of coming judgment. And then he instructed Ezekiel at the same time to make bread of barley and to make it with cow dung, cow poop, and eat it. Now, an Israelite was not supposed to eat anything that was unclean. That would include cow poop. Okay? And yet God had the prophet. Can't you hear, Christians? If Pastor Dean decided to stay in bed for a year, that lazy, good for nothing. And I hear he's eating bread with cow poop in it. He's lost his mind. It's in the Bible, isn't it? Yeah. Come on now. Number four. The Lord told the prophet Jeremiah to go put on a pair of underwear, then to take them off and go bury them beside the Euphrates River and leave them there for a long time, and then had him go back and dig them up and parade them as an example of what God was going to do to Israel. It's true. That's Jeremiah chapter 13, if you want to check me out on that. Now, of course, the nice King James Version says, the girdle about his loins. But I'm sorry, those were his underwear. Right? Number five. The Lord also told Jeremiah that King Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. King Nebuchadnezzar. One of the most brutal, wicked, pagan kings of all time. He said, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. And then he said, he told Jeremiah, tell my people to submit to Nebuchadnezzar and serve him, and they will be able to stay in the land and survive the judgment that's coming and the wrath that's coming. But if they fight against him, they're going to die of the sword, famine, and pestilence. So God instructed the prophet Jeremiah to tell people to submit to King Nebuchadnezzar. And do you know that the false prophets and the priests and even King Zedekiah at the time would not obey the word of the Lord from Jeremiah. They said it can't be from God. Can't be from God, because God would never make us submit to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, don't you presume you know. Listen, let me just tell you something. If all you have is an opinion, you got nothing but an opinion. It's different. There's a big, huge difference between having a word from God and having your opinion, or what you think is right or wrong, or your what you listen to and discern by your own understanding. See? I'm sure Jeremiah wasn't happy about finding out that he was going to have to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, but that was the word of the Lord, and it was absolutely true. But none of the Israelites wanted to hear it. And let me just tell you this little secret. Most of the time, you want to know a true prophet from a false prophet is, most of the time when a true prophet's speaking, you don't want to hear what he's saying. You just can't. How can that be? It's too harsh. God would never do like that. Oh, really? How do you know? That's your opinion. Do you have a word from the Lord? Number six. Here's one for you. The Lord instructed the prophet Hosea to marry an adulterous woman that lived like a prostitute. Whoa! Hosea, go marry a hoe. Who would say that was a word from the Lord? And she cheated on him. God even instructed him to have children with her, and she went out and cheated on him. Constantly was going out cheating on him. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was an adulteress. And God knew that beforehand, and Hosea knew it beforehand, and God said, go marry her. This is an illustration to Israel how Israel treats me. These prophets had some hard jobs, man. But doesn't, you know, our little Christianese mind, our little, what? Marry a hoe? Those of you who need to see it, Hosea chapter 1. Right? I mean, can't you hear the religious crowd saying it? A true prophet would never marry a woman like that. I could say a lot of things right here, but I'm going to hold my peace. Number seven. And I only have eight, by the way. I could do more. Number seven. Jesus allowed a woman who was a known sinner to kiss his feet and wash his feet with her hair. Now, the Bible says, this is in Luke chapter 7, verse 39, but the Bible says that this woman was a known sinner. So this means that it was known, obviously, that she was either an adulteress or a fornicator. I mean, that she had issues, and it was known to the community. And Jesus went to the house of Simon the Pharisee, because Simon the Pharisee wanted Jesus to come eat at his house, because Jesus was famous. He was like a rock star. Come, please come eat at my house. And Jesus is sitting there eating at his house, and the woman comes in and kisses his feet and washes. And this is what Simon said. This is what the religious crowd said. Simon said, Luke 7:39, it says, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him or invited him to dinner saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Now, one minute this guy's going, wow, Jesus the healer, Jesus the great teacher, Jesus the miracle worker, Jesus this famous rock star. You know, I want him to eat at my house so people will think, you know, look at me like I'm something. And this woman comes in and starts kissing Jesus' feet and go, whoa, wait a minute now. If this man were a prophet, believe me, I'm getting that. Oh, if this man were a prophet, he wouldn't vote for Trump. There's your opinion again. You get what I'm saying? Y'all understand what I'm saying? God is not always working in your little religious box. In fact, sometimes he works outside of it just to shake you out of your religion, out of your self-righteousness, out of your own opinions, out of your own ideas, out of you leaning to your own understanding. God sometimes just likes to mess with our head. Did I say there was number eight? Hold on. Here's one. People think Trump's too rough. He's too harsh. He's too mean. Right? Jesus stated several times in the New Testament that he only did what the Father led him to do. He only did what pleased the Father, and he only did what he saw the Father do or what the Father told him to do. Correct? Everybody in here? Right? And we know from the scriptures that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, never sinned. Everybody right? He knew no sin, yet he took our sin upon him when he died on the cross, right? Jesus never sinned. You know, even the Muslims admit Jesus never sinned. Do you know that? But get this. We have two accounts in the New Testament of Jesus going into the temple, making a whip, and throwing tables over and driving out both people and animals. Throwing tables over in church. Can you imagine if I came in here furious, throwing chairs everywhere, and had a bullwhip and chased y'all out of here? You get what I'm saying? But Jesus did it two times. He's mean. He's too angry. Can't you hear him? That's just a few illustrations that God doesn't always work in our little box. Right? I mean, Jesus. A blind man comes up. He's Jesus. He has all power in heaven and earth. A blind man comes up. What does Jesus do? He didn't just say, eyes be open. No, he spits on the ground, makes a mud clods out of his spit in the dirt, and puts them on the guy's eyes as they go wash in the pool of Siloam. I hadn't spit on in the made mud and put them on you, anybody, have I? No, you probably wouldn't come back to church if I did that, right? We got to get out of our little religious box. Let's read the Bible. Let's read the Bible and be led by the Spirit of God, not our own opinions or our own understanding or our own religious traditional ideas of things. Now, I want to show you something. Go to, I haven't forgotten 1 Chronicles. Believe me, I hadn't forgotten it. In fact, hold your mark there. Go to John chapter 7. Now Jesus, I just stated this, Jesus was sinless, right? He never sinned. Hey, it's only 11:49, so y'all don't get distracted yet. Jesus never sinned. I only got 4 hours of sleep, so I'm tired too. So Jesus never sinned. Jesus was a perfect leader, right? But listen to this. There was division over Jesus. Did you know that? Let's read it. John 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand, and his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see thy works that thou doest. So there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him at this point. And Jesus said unto him, my time is not yet come, but your time is already. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify that the works thereof are evil. Go you up to the feast. I go not up to the feast, this feast, for my time is not yet come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone, he went up to the feast also, not openly, but as it were in secret.
And then the Jews sought him at the feast said, "Where is he?" Now listen to verse 12. "And there was a murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said he is a good man, and others said no, but he deceives the people." Think about that. "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." Now let's go on down. There was a little more discussion. And it says, look at verse 25. "Then said some of the Jews, some of them of Jerusalem, not is he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing on him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" And then look, let's go down. Because I want to get down to where verse 40. He says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now think about this. Jesus never sinned. No one could go, "You did this wrong, Jesus." Or no one could say, "You sinned this way," or "You lied," or "You had an affair," or "You committed an adultery," or you're a fornicator, or "You're a drunkard." Jesus had never sinned, right? And yet they wanted to kill him. And it says there was a division among the people. Some said he's a good man. Others said he's a deceiver. Some said, he was the Christ. Some said he was John the Baptist. Some said he was a prophet. Some people said, no, no, no. Listen, folks. Everybody thinks that somehow they've got this idea that there's going to be unity within the Christian church world. Can I tell you? That will never happen. Never, ever, ever happen until Jesus returns. If when he was here, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, and people couldn't agree on Jesus as a leader, whether he was good or bad, true or false, do you think that there will ever be unity within the church, especially in a political year? No. Not ever, never, never. We can't even get churches to agree if there's... That's why there's no voting in this church. Once you give people the idea that they have a right to vote, see, the church is not a democracy. I just have the news for you right there. But once you give people the right to think that they have a vote, then you turn it into politics. And we got churches that think that they got boards that vote and they let the church members vote, and they'll get in a knockdown drag out over what color the new carpet's going to be. See, we avoid that here because I just say what it's going to be. And you can vote with your feet. You can come to church and not come to church. That's actually the way it's supposed to be. We won't get into that. I made a bunch of people mad right then because, they got all these denominations and they vote. They vote on their pastors. See, that's what I love. You didn't hire me and you can't fire me. All right? I won't be leaving. If you want to leave, it's you. I'll still be here. Right? That's the way it should be. I mean, when you got the people lead, what you have is tail wagging the dog is what you got, right? It doesn't work. But in our country, we got this going on. And there's division right now. There's all kind of division. Ted Cruz, Marco Rubio, Trump, Hillary, Bernie. Jesus. Our country is so divided. We're divided about between socialism and communism and capitalism, and the church world's divided. Ted Cruz and his daddy Raphael say he's the anointed one. We got a Mormon telling us to vote for the Christian. It's insanity. I know it. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. They're insulting each other over their hairstyles and how much they sweat. I know it's insanity. We're never going to have agreement. We're never going to have peace until Jesus returns. But listen, let me tell you this. Go back to 1 Chronicles. I'm getting close to the end. Ha ha, see, y'all thought I was going to forget. I saw little smiles there. 1 Chronicles. And I'm going to have to. I found out something today that just made me laugh. You know, Ted Cruz pretends he's the big Christian in this race, right? When actually it's been proven now he's the biggest liar in this race. I don't know how you square that circle, right? But I found out today that the man, you know, there was the big stink in Iowa that the Cruz campaign sent out a tweet that said Dr. Ben Carson had dropped out of the race. Vote for Ted, get his supporters to vote for Ted Cruz, when, of course, CNN never reported that he dropped out of the race. And in fact, made sure they tweeted 1 minute after they tweeted that he was going home first. So Ted Cruz robbed votes from Ted Carson. It's one of the, Ben Carson, I'm sorry. Ted Cruz, I get them all mixed up. But he robbed these. It's a dirty trick, dirty politics. Well, of course, Ted Cruz came in. Oh, it was just a mistake. It was just an oversight. You know, he apologized after the vote. Of course, he didn't give him any delegates back or anything, right? And blame CNN, right? Come to find out that Ted Cruz's campaign manager has run campaigns all over the country for a number of years. They said he's one of the dirtiest campaign managers that existed. Everybody knows it. And that he pulled the same stunt in another campaign for another guy before. Ted Cruz is a lying, cheating, dirty crook that will steal your lollipop and then say, in Jesus' name, amen. But we got Christians out there because he can talk Christianese. Oh, he's a Christian. No, he's not. We already know he gave 1% of his income, 1% to church. Last time I checked, the minimum was 10. Right? See, what I'm saying, quit being fooled by these people. You want a reality check on all this? Trump, Ted Cruz, Rubio, are any of them truly born again Christians? No. So if they're not truly born again Christians, and even if they were, guess what? We have imperfect, there's no one that's not sin. So we have imperfect people. We don't have Jesus running for president. Right? So we don't have Jesus running for president, so what do we have to do? Just do our best to figure it out or hear from God? For Christians, we should have been praying about it and hearing from God. 1 Chronicles 12, it's interesting here. He's going down through the list talking about the different tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're going to go down in 1 Chronicles 12 to verse 32 when it starts speaking about the children of Issachar. And this is what he says. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Look at this. This is, you know, there's 12 tribes, right? Only one of them, it says, had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Do you know what that means? They were the only tribe that had discernment from God to know what we are supposed to do. Now, this was what blows my mind, because really this is where the Christian world is, because we've got the Methodist tribe and the Presbyterian tribe and the Baptist tribe. tribe and the charismatic tribe and the Pentecostal tribe and the Lutheran tribe. Can I just tell you, for the most part, most of those tribes don't have a clue what's going on in the world and where we are. So I'm just going to put it to you like this. I'm not ashamed to say that I have a word from God about it. You can try to tell me I don't, but I don't care because you're not convincing me differently. I spend time in prayer with the Holy Spirit weeping my eyeballs out, and God spoke to me about Trump and that we need to pray for him. And that our country will be very different if we have him for president. If we don't, this go around. This is it for us, you guys. This is it. And every day since then, I have been praying for his protection, that God would bless him, that God would give him favor, that God would continue to turn his heart toward. I believe God's working in his heart. Now listen to this. God gave me this word that God told me his hand was upon Donald Trump and God was raising him up for this purpose to be president of the United States. Now to a lot of people, it's like, how in the world, why would God pick this man, this casino owner, this gruff talking person, this bold, boisterous, you know, not someone that the Christian world would say was a Christian. Why would God put his hand upon? I think one reason, again, to mess with your head. God can use anybody he so chooses at any point he so chooses. Right? I mean, I've heard stories of drunk people getting locked up in the drunk tank, start preaching Jesus to people, and they get saved. Don't tell me. God can use anybody. He used a donkey with Balaam. He made a donkey talk. Right? Don't even for one minute think that God can't use a Nebuchadnezzar, that God can't use a Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, that God can't use somebody. God can use somebody. He can take somebody, not a Christian, not, you know, one of his people, and he can anoint them and he can use them for good. And we've got to be able to discern when God's doing that. And what blew my mind is God gave me this word before we ever got to the Iowa caucuses, before this thing ever started. Everybody said Trump didn't have a chance. He's a clown. He's a joker. He's an entertainer. He's all this stuff. He's not serious. And let me tell you what has happened. We can see that, I mean, with all the Republicans against him, with all the Democrats against him, with all the press against him, I mean, they're just out lying about him. We watched the video last night. It showed here, direct quote, here's what Trump said, and then here's how the press reported it. And here's how Republicans lie. They lie, 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 lie. I guarantee you probably already believe some of their lies. Right? But we have proof already. Something unique is going on with him. Because they said, he'll never win South Carolina because of all the Christians in South Carolina going to vote for Ted Cruz. Ted Cruz did not win one county in South Carolina. Not one. Not even the most Christian counties in South Carolina did he win. Not one. Folks, this is for the survival of our nation. I want you to take the next couple of days. And listen, some people listen to us. We have people listen to us all over the world. I mean, right now, they're listening in the Netherlands. They're listening in Great Britain. They're listening in Ireland. They're listening in, I mean, I know people tell them they're listening to Sunday mornings in Canada, all across Canada. It's not just about the United States political system, because whoever becomes the president of the United States is going to affect Canada. It's going to affect Mexico. It's going to affect Europe. It's going to affect the economic system of the world. It's going to affect everything. So don't tell me that this doesn't have global ramifications. I just believe that God is raising up a king that he's going to turn his heart toward his people. And Trump has vowed, I will protect Christianity. I will wipe out ISIS. He is blown away that Obama has allowed ISIS to continue to torture and behead and rape Christians and destroy Christianity. Look, you can say what you want about Trump. He is blown away that this has been allowed to continue in the world. He wants to stop it. He wants to stop the Muslims from coming in our country, the jihadists. He wants to stop these things. These are not bad things. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, I know. I've done the research. I've looked at behind the scenes. We've been watching stuff last night. His campaign manager that's now left his campaign to really go out on his own to help promote Trump in different avenues. He said this last night. This is Roger Stone. This is what he said last night. Now think about this. He said, Trump knows that this is God's calling on his life. And you say, well, that sounds weird, but you know what? Nebuchadnezzar said, the Lord Jehovah has chosen me to take over. Think about that. He was correct. And Nebuchadnezzar, everybody forgets, Nebuchadnezzar later fully turned to the Lord. Took a little while, but he fully turned to the Lord. So don't tell me what God will do or won't do if it's just your opinion. You need to start praying. You need to start praying for discernment. You need to start praying for a hearing ear. Some people say, Pastor Dean, politics. I get all this crazy crap from Christians. Politics won't save us. Only Jesus will save us. Well, let me tell you something, buddy boy. Whoever's the next president of the United States is going to have a direct impact on your life. So you better be praying about it. I told that story before, too, about the house, you know, the flood, the man on the house, praying for God to save him. And God sent a boat. No, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. Sent a helicopter. No, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. And then he drowns. And he's standing before God. Why didn't you save me? The Lord said, I sent a boat. I sent a helicopter. What was it? Wasn't the right color? What you guys got to understand is a much bigger picture. There are both Republicans and Democrats and world leaders in Canada and Europe and all over the world that are fully on board with the spirit of Antichrist. They want to see the United States overrun by illegal immigration, both from the Middle East and from Central and South America. They want to see us turned into a third world country. They want the UN to come in and take over the United States, take away our guns, take away our freedoms, and make us subservient to a world government. That is the goal of these world leaders. That's why Vicente Fox, the former president of Mexico, said he wasn't going to pay for that blanking, bleeping wall. Well, Vicente Fox, he's one of the globalists that said, oh, yeah, we're going to join Canada and the United States and Mexico into a North American union like the European Union. That's the goal of the globalists. That's the goal of the one world government people. That's the goal of the CFR that Ted Cruz and his wife are part of. That's the goal of these things. And so Trump's saying, no, we're not going to be the North American Union. I'm going to build a big 100-foot wall. And, oh, yes, you will pay for it, Mexico, one way or the other. See, this is, you've got to understand something. The reason that both Republicans and Democrats that are bought and paid for by these Luciferian, Satan-worshipping global elite, the reason they all hate Trump is because he's not going along with the satanic system and plan that they have for the United States. He doesn't want it, and he doesn't need their money. They don't own him. He can't be bought. He can't be stopped. And let me say this. His campaign manager said, Roger Stone, who helped get Reagan elected, he said very clearly, if Trump becomes president, he will arrest the Clintons and the Obamas, and they will be put in prison. They are losing their minds because they know if he becomes president, he's going to clean house. His life is in danger, and he knows it. He wears a bulletproof vest every day. So say what you want, but I'm praying God's will be done. I hope and pray that we get Donald J. Trump as President of the United States, that God will give us a leader, a true leader. He also told him, he said, when I become president, you're going to find out who really knocked down the World Trade Center. Yeah. And he even mentioned the 28 pages that are held back from public view of the 9/11 Commission that exposed that the Bushes and the Saudis were both in cahoots to do it. The Bush family, they do not want Trump to be president of the United States. The Clintons do not want him to be president of the United States. The Obamas don't want him to be president. That's a good sign. That's a real good sign. He is not with them. And you mark my words now. If he doesn't become president of the United States, it will be because of stupid Christians who have no discernment, who refuse to pray, who refuse to hear from God, who refuse to get off their little self-righteous high horses and their own opinions. Some of you don't know this. Roger Stone, I'm going to quote, Roger Stone just came out. Now, this guy worked for Goldwater in the 60s and Nixon in the 70s and Reagan in the 80s. I mean, this guy knows where, he knows where all the bodies are buried. He knows it all. Right? But he was plain. He said, he knows this is it. This is it. It's going to get bad in the world, but it doesn't have to get as bad as it can. There's hope. There's a ray of hope that God is turning one of these kings to defend Christianity. Amen? And I don't care if everybody quits listening to us. Pastor Gene, you're getting too political. I don't care. You know, one thing I've learned about the Lord over the years? He's told me several things to do. Teach the Word of God. I do that. He's told me to feed His sheep. I do that. But he also told me that I would be a prophet to the nations and that whatever he told me to say it. Whether it be popular or not popular. Whether it made people mad or didn't make them mad. So that's what I do. Don't care. Right? I had some guy who's involved in politics over in Montgomery giving me a hard time the other day. He's a Republican. He got mad when I did the show Trump versus the GOP Bush crime syndicate. He got mad at me. I'm like, dude, my job is to give you the message. It's your job to do with it what you will. Right? Lead a horse to the water. But you can't make him drink. Pray for your country. I got a sneaky suspicion that some stuff's going to go down real soon to try to derail all this stuff. They're trying real hard now to derail Trump. They're talking about they're going to throw in Mitt Romney, surprise, and throw him into the process. They got tricks and traps ready to go. You know, it's not funny anymore when a New York Times reporter jokes in the New York Times that the only way to stop Donald Trump is to assassinate him. We are now beyond the game. This is serious crap going on. You understand? I watched the Trump rally the other day when he was in Fort Worth, Texas, and I thought to myself, Lord, Lord, don't let him get shot. You know, Kennedy was killed in Texas with Bush family assistance. So these people are serious, man. All right? They put a lot of people in the ground. The Bushes and the Clintons and the Obamas. There's a trail of dead bodies. The only way you keep from getting killed by these people, and listen, I know because I've been shot at by them. I've had assassin teams sent out to kill me when I was helping people out of Satanism. I know. You want to know why I'm still here? The protection of God, Almighty God, or I wouldn't still be here. It means something for you to pray. Amen? So pray. Pray, because your life is going to be very affected in these days ahead by politics and religion. All right? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that you don't always do things the way we think you ought to. God, you don't always do things in our little religious box. You don't always do things the way we think you should. So, Lord, we just ask you to give us discernment. Give us a hearing ear and a discerning heart. God, you said your people were supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit and not our own understanding or our emotions. So, Lord, I pray that more and more people will begin to hear your voice and discern what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, to the world, to recognize the times that we live in and what you are doing in those times and what we ought to do as Christians, like the children of Issachar. Father, I pray this today for my brothers and sisters listening, those here. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. Let us perceive what you are doing. Let us have the prophetic word of the Lord and not our own opinions. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Before we leave this morning, I want you to stand. If anybody needs prayer, we're going to have an opportunity to pray before we go. Let's do that song. What was that song that has the blood of Jesus, nothing but the blood? What's one of that? You know which one it is? We're going to do this song. If you need prayer this morning for anything, I want you to come forward and we'll pray for you. And then if you have tithes or offerings, you can drop them in the basket back there on the table on the way out. But anyway, we're going to just do this one song. And if you need prayer, we're going to pray during that song. So let's do it.
My life is yours, and my hope is in you only, and my heart you hold, 'cause you made this sinner holy and whole. Your glory is so beautiful. of my life is to worship in your light. 'Cause your glory is so beautiful. 'Cause your glory is so beautiful.
Thank you for tonight, for this space.